Hi, everybody. This is Pastor Jonathan Shelley from Steadfast Baptist Church, and I wanted to make a response video to a sermon that was preached about Steadfast Baptist, was preached about my employee Dylan Oz, and really our church. And I want to go ahead and play a clip here and just kind of respond to it as we listen and just see what the Bible actually says compared to what's being preached across the street by a pastor named Lynn Nichols of a Nazarene church that's really just a stone's throw away. But I'm going to go ahead and play this and give you some feedback.
Corner of Bunker and Denton Highway, I saw some protesters, and I said to them in the car, "What in the world's going on there?" Didn't get a great answer. We enjoyed our meal. On Tuesday, Penny flew in, and then on Wednesday, we took off for our trip. I didn't think a thing about it again until I got back in the office, and Jonna sent me a text and said, "Have you been following this?" And she included a link, and the title of the link was, "Texas Pastor Says Gay People Should Be Shot in the Back of the Head." My first response was, "You're crazy. There ain't no pastor in the world going to say that. That can't be true. Jonna, what are you sending me here? That can't be the case." And then I listened to it, all hour and 5 minutes or whatever it was. And I heard it with my own ears. And in numerous ways, he said the same message. They should be lined up and shot. They were called vile names, names that I can't imagine any Christian, let alone a man of God, speaking.
Now I want to pause for a second. This pastor, Lynn Nichols, I do commend him on not just believing an article, just on the surface, at least investigating and researching the information himself, because often the media lies, they sensationalize the truth and try to take things out of context. And while that quote he said from that article sounds accurate, it certainly isn't providing a context there of the fact that my employee, Dylan Oz, had preached a sermon about the lawful execution of criminals and that crime specifically being homosexuality, as the Bible describes it, a man lying with mankind, and how the Bible, in Leviticus 20:13, prescribes the death penalty for that. Obviously, that could be performed in many different ways. It was a stoning in the Old Testament, and really it's what my employee is saying, or what we're saying, would be the same thing. It's just a modern form of stoning, of execution. And so, really, for this pastor to then say that this is just vile, or he couldn't believe that a Christian would say that, is really just to kind of ignore the fact that the Bible is what's saying that. And he said, "Oh, he's calling them vile names," but the Bible describes in Romans chapter number 1 the things that these people are doing is vile affections. The Bible often describes it as being they're brute beasts. The Bible says that they're exceeding sinful. The Bible calls them, wicked and evil. So I don't understand why we wouldn't use the same language that the Bible would use, or in fact, any kind of a modern day vernacular. I think that it's important to also use words of today's society to describe the same things, and the Bible has very negative things to say about those homosexuals in the Bible. So, I don't understand why he thinks that Christians wouldn't say what the Bible says on this issue.
Especially in a sermon. He also said in there that every homosexual is a pedophile. Just not true.
Now, he's saying that homosexuals are not pedophiles, but what some people don't understand is that a pedophile is someone who's just attracted to children. It does not mean that they've necessarily committed any crime or that they've necessarily acted on those urges or tendencies, but simply it's a diagnosis of someone's unnatural affection and desire. This is very obvious when we look at our society, why these groups are constantly putting drag queen story hours into public libraries, trying to read to very young children. We see that Disney Channel and other companies are constantly trying to promote their agenda to children. We see that the schools are trying to put this in the curriculum at very young ages. If you look at FBI statistics of people who commit child molestation, there is an obvious disproportionate group of pedophiles that exist in our culture, and it's synonymous with those that are committing these same-sex type acts, where a man would be with a boy or a woman with a little girl. And we see this as a very common prevalence in our society. In fact, it's just so obvious from stats and history and all the readily information that people have lied and tried to put out fake reports and fake statistics, trying to claim that someone who's married, even though a man that's married commits an act against a little boy, he's somehow not a homosexual or something like that. And they try to put it in a different category so as to try and cover up the statistical variation of how the fact that someone who's homosexual is just so much more likely to be a pedophile or a child molester than any other group of people. That really, again, you see the government and you see all these different agencies trying to twist facts and just the science and everything that we see with our eyes so as to try and conceal the fact that these people truly are pedophiles. But, you know, if you don't believe me, why don't you do a little bit of research? Why don't you watch our film Sodomite Deception? You can go to sodomitedeception.com, and we show that even the LA Police Department used to say that it was a mental illness, that these people were predators preying on little children. This has been a common thing in psychiatry. It's a mental illness is what they say it is. And really, we understand that it's truly coming from people that just reject the Lord. They hate God. And because of the rejection for God, they get unnatural affections, like a man with a man or men towards children or any of these sick, perverted things. So we have lots of science. We have lots of history. We have lots of facts. We have documentaries done by the LA Police Department. Not only that, we have the Bible giving us these stories, like in Genesis 9, Genesis 19, Judges 19. And in fact, Genesis 19, the Bible unfortunately describes the fact that every single boy, you know, even the young men, were sodomites and had been victims of these men of Sodom. So from a biblical perspective, a historical perspective, an FBI statistical perspective, anecdotally, what we see in our culture, everything is pointing to the fact that these people are pedophiles. And he just simply says, oh, it's just not true. But he didn't provide any stats. He didn't provide any history. He didn't provide any Bible. He's just trying to brush it off as if there's just nothing happening. Just don't even look, you know, don't just cover your eyes. Just don't look at the evil or something like that. You know, we need to actually address the issues of today. And if you really love children, you would want to try and figure out who are these predators. Where's all the sex trafficking coming from? Where's all the child molestation coming from? Where's all this predator type activity coming from? And we're simply pointing to the really obvious direction. Of course, if you're a predator, you're not going to openly admit it. And that's why a lot of these homosexuals will claim that they're not pedophiles. But everything that we know points to the contrary. And I fully believe that, and I support, you know, what Dylan said there. This guy is just making a claim with virtually no evidence or information to suggest that he's saying anything true.
And as I watched, I listened to the tone of the message, and I thought, you know, Christian preaching is supposed to be good news. That's what it is. It's good news, and we're supposed to be always including redemption and deliverance and the message of Jesus and hope and new life. And I just didn't see any of it. And in fact, there was no hope in that message, no redemption, no love in that entire message.
Now, he's saying that there was no redemption in this message. First of all, there is no redemption for people that are going to hell. So I don't understand why he has a strong disconnect from the fact that not everyone gets saved. That's the whole point of salvation, is the fact that we're trying to save people, because without salvation, they're going to go to hell. That's a major component of the Bible. plus there's cities that had no hope. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have any kind of plan of redemption. So if you're going to preach a story about Sodom and Gomorrah, how do you preach a message of redemption for those people? Not everyone's going to get saved. Now, of course, yeah, we should include the good news, and we should include messages of hope and redemption and salvation. But he also said there's no love. Here's the thing. Just because you're preaching about predators and how they don't have any hope, that doesn't mean that it's not a loving message, because to warn people of predators and to try and tell people they should get away from child molesters, that could prevent some child from getting molested in the future. That's a loving message. It's a loving message to warn people of threats and danger that exist in our society. And here's another thing. It's always loving to tell people the truth. You know, if there really are predators, if there's really people that have no hope, if there's really just bad people out there, as the Bible describes, the ministers of Satan, the tares sown amongst the wheat, those that simply are the sons of Belial described in the Old Testament, if those people really exist, telling them the truth about that is the most loving thing you could do. The most hateful thing you could do is pretending like those people don't exist, or knowing those people exist and not warning anybody about them, just allowing wolves to destroy the sheep. So really, he doesn't have a full picture of love here by suggesting that love can only be a good message. Sometimes the truth hurts. That's why they killed Jesus. They didn't like the truth, even though his message was a message of love and even of redemption. I'm going to keep playing this.
What's shocking to me, in a Christian church, there was no Jesus in this sermon. Not even.
Now, that's silliness to say there's no Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So if you ever use any Bible verse from the King James Bible, Jesus isn't present in that sermon. So that's a silly argument to be made. Obviously, this guy doesn't even know who Jesus is if he's going to claim that Bible verses somehow negate Jesus existing in a sermon.
Not even a hint. The tone was hateful.
Now, he said the tone is hateful. Here's the thing. Jesus was not kind or loving towards the Pharisees when he called them a child of hell, when he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus didn't have love towards people that were super wicked and the false teachers and the false prophets of that day. Jesus hated those people. And the Bible constantly tells us that the Lord hates people, all through the book of Psalms, all through other books of the Bible. And of course, Jesus doesn't love any of the people that are burning in hell. He hates those people. So if you tell people that Jesus only loves, you're really just lying. I mean, this guy is just a liar. He constantly is bringing up strawman arguments that don't even exist within a biblical narrative. I don't understand what point he's trying to make here, but it sounds like he doesn't even believe the Bible.
Let me just make a deal with you. If I ever preach a sermon without any hint of Jesus in it, would you please have a board meeting right after church and recommend to the district that I find another place to go?
Well, so far this sermon hasn't had anything that matches up with Scripture, so I think you should probably fire this guy.
As I sat in disbelief having watched that, I reached out to Watauga First Baptist pastor, who's become a friend, great brother in Christ. I have a lot of confidence in him. And I said, have you been following this? And he said, oh yeah, we have Baptists in our name. We're getting hate mail and all this other stuff. And I said, let's get together. Let's try to get some pastors together to pray and just consider what we should say or do.
Now, this is crazy to me, because the pastor at First Watauga that he's talking about is Dennis Hester. And I already made a video about him, but this guy is as a church that's a Nazarene church. If you look at their plan of salvation, it's real simple, but then they have kind of like a link to their articles of faith. And if you look at the articles of faith of the Church of Nazarene, it says in their repentance section, we believe that all persons may fall from grace and apostatize, and unless they repent of their sins, be hopelessly and eternally lost. So according to the Church of Nazarene, you can lose your salvation, and you have to repent of your sins to even be saved, which is literally impossible, because no one can turn from every single one of their sins. It even says very specifically in their section about this that you have to turn away from sin. No one's turned away from sin. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we sin on a regular basis. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And even if you did turn away from all your sins, which is impossible, you would still have to account for your past sins. And the only way to account for any sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ paid for all sin. That's why salvation's free. It's a gift, and once you receive that gift, you could never lose your salvation. Ministers of the Church of Nazarene aren't even saved. They don't even believe in the gospel. They don't even believe in the good news. They believe in a works-based salvation that's dependent upon you turning from sin, having this active lifestyle of good works, and really they're a false prophet, a false teacher. Why would the pastor of a Baptist church, who I don't know if he's saved or not, I hope he is, partner up with this guy and join forces with that guy in unity against our church? That really just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It really makes me question Pastor Hester, you know, why he would be yoking up with someone that's clearly not even saved. And it doesn't even say that they just talked one time. It says they're like friends or something like that. You know, why would I want to be friends with a pastor that doesn't even teach the right gospel? You know, the Bible makes it clear in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. So according to the Bible, we're not supposed to have fellowship or friendship with people that preach a false gospel, that pervert the gospel, or try to add works to salvation whatsoever. In fact, Paul didn't even tolerate it for 1 hour, he said in the book of Galatians. And we too shouldn't tolerate false preachers or false prophets.
God, that was on Monday, and it was in the late afternoon. And after I got off, right before I'd gotten off the phone call with him, he said, you know, there's a city council meeting tonight, and that pastor is scheduled to speak to the city council.
I always wonder how they know that. How did they know I was scheduled to preach? Because I just filled out a form online and submitted it, but no, I made no public announcement, and nobody would have known that I was speaking at it. So I don't even understand how that information, he had that.
And so I logged on and I watched the city council, and it was more horrifying than the message. In fact, there was about maybe 10 people from Steadfast, and there was about an equivalent number of people from No Hate Texas, the LGBTQ group that is protesting. And one by one, the people from Steadfast got up to the mic, called the people names who were there, who were gay, terrible names, and to a person said they ought to be put to death.
I don't know what names he's referring to. Because I think the only thing that I even really remember someone calling them was a dog. But that's what the Bible said in the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible is the one that said that a sodomite is a dog. So if you're going to get mad about the name calling, you'd have to get mad about what the Bible literally says. So I don't understand what point he's trying to make here.
It was just too unbelievable for me to comprehend that could be happening. Now, on the other side, there was some pretty egregious things said as well. Things that violate our sensibilities.
Things that violate our sensibilities? What does that even mean? You know, it's not my feelings get hurt that I don't like what the wicked say. It's the fact that they're blaspheming God specifically and saying evil, vile things about Christians and God. That's just not my feelings getting hurt. This is just a wicked sin. Why doesn't he bring up these people are wicked sinners? Why does he have to say, oh, they're hurting our sensibilities? You know, that's an effeminate thing to say.
Some of the members of the church played voicemail that had been left, where someone, who knows who it was, they were anonymous, said they wanted to kill the pastors, rape their wives, and molest their children. I thought, that's in our front yard. It's literally a quarter of a mile north. As I listened to his message, the big...
So I think it's interesting. He says that what we say is vile, and he couldn't believe it. But then he literally brings up how they're saying they want to rape my family members, and then just no comment. Just like that, he didn't say like that's evil or wicked or vile, just whatever, you know. It might have hurt someone's sensibilities, but you know what the pastor said. That's just so vile, and oh man, that's so terrible. It's like, what, I mean, what does the other group have to even say for you to even say that it's vile?
The big part of the message was about fearing God. In fact, the title was, "We Will Not Shut Up," and later he said, "We will not shut up because we fear God and not man." And he accused the other pastors, like myself, that we just fear man, and so we're not preaching the Word of God.
Well, I agree with that. He's definitely not preaching the Bible, and he definitely doesn't fear God. He only fears man.
So I began to think about that, and I just began to process the idea, well, I fear God as well, and I try my best not to be pushed around by the opinions of other people, and yet I don't come to the same conclusion that you do. I immediately thought of Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And then Solomon goes on and says, "And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And I thought about all the scriptures they quoted from Leviticus and in the Old Testament, where it does, in fact, say that homosexuals should be put to death. And my entire life, going through seminary, hearing seminary professors talk about why it says that and working us through how we ought to process that, I've got to tell you that those scriptures and those like it are some of the most challenging scriptures. I read them and it still makes me scratch my head and go, why? What is that about?
What? So this guy says, hey, Leviticus 20:13 says that homosexuals should be put to death. But then I just went to seminary for so long and we just talked about it so much and we're just like, this is so hard to understand. It doesn't sound like it was hard to understand since you immediately said what it meant. You totally understood it. It's just you're unwilling to believe it. You're unwilling to accept it. And in fact, for hundreds of years in this great land, in the early colonies all the way up till the late 1800s, that was the literal law of our country. So it doesn't sound like it was hard to be understood for hundreds and hundreds of years while Christians believed that. It's just now people just don't believe the Bible. But I find it interesting he's saying, man, I just don't even know what that's about, even though 5 seconds ago he even just told us exactly what it's about. And it's real clear that that's what it means. There's plenty of things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. You know, there's chapters like Daniel chapter number 11. That's a hard chapter in the Bible. There's things in the book of Job, some of the poetry and some of the symbolism. And there's things that are definitely take a lot of study and a lot of effort to understand. But the laws in Leviticus aren't hard to be understood. They're just as plain as the nose on my face. And this guy even understands it. He admits he understands it, but just refuses to believe it because, well, I don't want to believe that because if I believe that, then people won't like me or someone might protest my church or I might offend somebody. That's the real reason why he doesn't want to believe that interpretation. And seminary is really just become a joke at this point. These people don't believe the Bible. It's filled with heretics and false preachers and false prophets. They don't use a King James Bible. You should avoid seminary, or as I refer to it as cemetery, where faith goes to die. But this guy is just a giant hypocrite. And notice that he even brings it up. He says, the Bible says this. He does not provide an alternate interpretation. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, I know it says that. But actually, what this really means is X, Y, and Z. Or what you know, the Bible really meant to say here is give them Subway sandwiches. Oh, or to go support them. Or to go give them water. That's what this guy's even doing. It's funny that he wants to give them food and water and pray for them, even though the Bible says the exact opposite. And then he provides no alternative, no message to actually tell us what it means, but just then condemns us for actually believing the plain, simple interpretation, even the same interpretation he just brought up. So this guy is just the epitome of a false teacher and a false prophet today that refuses to believe just the clear, plain verses of the Bible because it's just not popular in our culture right now. But I'm sure if it was popular, he would believe it, because he just probably just goes with the ever-changing winds of society.
There's a lot of things I just don't understand in the Word of God. I bet you're the same way, right?
I don't think you understand any of it.
Yeah, I just don't understand. The Bible's clear in both Testaments. Sin is sin, and homosexuality, the practice of it, is sin.
Now, he said the Bible's clear that homosexuality is sin. I would love to know what verses he's basing that on. Why doesn't he tell us which verses he's basing that on? You know why he's not? Because then he would have to bring up Leviticus 20:13. Then he'd have to bring up Romans chapter number 1. And these passages say things way stronger than just it's a sin. The Bible says it's exceeding sinful. The Bible puts the capital punishment on it. The Bible says that they're reprobate in Romans chapter number 1. The Bible says they're worthy of death in Romans chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude chapter number 1, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that these people are an example of those that are going to suffer eternal fire. So why doesn't he point us to any of these verses? You know, why does he just have to say, oh, it's sin? Because he does not want to actually read what the verses say, because it'll show him to be a giant hypocrite, and he doesn't really have any true response or interpretation for what the Bible actually says.
And we don't back away from that in the Church of the Nazarene. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the Bible also says things like, if you are caught having adultery, you should be put to death. It also says, if you are disobedient to your parents, you ought to be put to death.
Okay, let's pause for a second. First of all, the Bible says that there is a form of adultery that is worthy of capital punishment. Not all forms of adultery are worthy of capital punishment. And I do believe that. That was even, you know, there's been strict laws against adultery throughout history. That was in the Old Testament law, and I still believe that today. This disobedient children thing is such an over-the-top broad statement that it really tries to make it sound like everyone would be guilty of this. The disobedient children in the Bible is someone that's a drunkard, is stubborn, is striking and cursing their parents, refuses to listen to their parents, will not take any kind of punishment or any kind of chastisement over and over from both parents. I mean, this is an extreme form of disobedience that the Bible actually describes that would then end up getting to the capital punishment point. But he just kind of just tries to brush it off as just, oh, it's disobedient children. Every child's disobedient. The Bible says foolishness is bound on the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What the Bible's saying, though, is when the rod of correction's not working for some reason on a particular child, when they refuse to take any instruction, there is zero obedience, they're literally smiting their parents, they're literally cursing their parents, then yeah, obviously, if you're not even willing to listen to your parents, you can't even take correction from them. How would you take correction from law enforcement or any of these other institutions? That person is just an extremely dangerous person that the death penalty was prescribed for. But we're not talking about very many children. I mean, this would have been a very extreme circumstance, a rarity in society, especially if this was a true statute. So he tries to minimize the death penalty by bringing up this idea of, oh, just disobedient children. That's not what the Bible says.
And in some instances, it says, if you have had premarital sex, you should be put to death. And I thought,
Lie. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that fornication has the death penalty associated with it. In fact, also, you know, when you think about these death penalties, Jesus even brought them up in the New Testament. Jesus said, whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. So why are we getting mad at these laws if Jesus is quoting them in the New Testament as legitimate scripture? He's rebuking the Pharisees in that context, saying, you don't even believe the Bible. This is what you should be doing. And then he just lies and says that fornication or going to bed with someone outside of marriage is worthy of capital punishment. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible says adultery, and the Bible says, you know, forcing someone, or as we call in our modern vernacular, rape. Those are the only examples of some kind of a situation where someone would be put to death, not just for committing fornication. The punishment for committing fornication was that you'd have to get married to the person. That was the punishment. And if the father didn't even like you, all you do is just pay some kind of a dowry for taking someone's virginity. But no, the Bible doesn't prescribe the capital punishment for fornication. This guy is just a liar, and he doesn't even believe the Bible.
But there wouldn't be a whole lot of people left in our world if all of us were put to death that had done any one of those other things.
Well, speak for yourself. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't committed homosexuality. I haven't committed these sins of, like, rape or these aggravated incest. I'm not striking and cursing my parents. You know, I don't understand why you'd want to defend this any of these groups of people. Now, yeah, I could argue there's probably not a lot of people in our government that would survive some of these. But, you know, really, this is kind of a sick, perverted mind to suggest that, well, you know what, just because some people have committed these sins, I don't want that to actually be the law of the land. You know what? A righteous person would want these type of capital punishments in their society. And that's what our society was built on. America, if you look at the history of America, it literally had these capital punishments in the colonies and to start through America. So obviously, if it can get to that point and build the nation that we have, it could still be sustained on those same principles and those same laws. But he just simply doesn't, I guess, like righteousness or want to live in a civil society. I mean, does he even believe in the death penalty for murder? Or is he disappointed that murderers are put to death, even in the state of Texas? Does he advocate that those people should be walking free on the streets too? I mean, this guy has an indefensible position, doesn't really believe the Bible, and is, in my opinion, blaspheming and mocking the Bible and blaspheming Jesus by suggesting that those laws are bad when Jesus is quoting them.
We're not preaching those others. We're just focusing on this.
Oh, we're not preaching the others. Well, that's funny because not long ago, just a few weeks ago, I preached an entire sermon called Extreme Views on the Death Penalty. And I pointed out how there was 17 capital punishments in the Old Testament law. And I believe that all of those, except for the Sabbath, should still be in effect today. And I brought up adultery. I brought up the children cursing and striking their parents. I brought up, rape. I didn't bring up fornication because that's not a real law. So yeah, okay, I didn't bring up that one. But this guy is just a liar. He doesn't actually research anything. And he's claiming that we're focusing only on one item. That's false. I focus on everything that the Bible says.
Unbelievable. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the first part of wisdom. Solomon does not say that this especially dysfunctional fear that is different from how I understand it, but even that is not the full extent of understanding of God. It isn't wisdom because there's something more, and he goes on to say, discernment of God, knowing God, understanding his ways is the full extent of wisdom. And so you and I, we are reminded that if we want to understand God, especially in some of those ways that are just confusing to us, we need to look to Jesus. Because he is the representation of God. See, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Over and over again, he made it clear. In fact, that's why he was put to death. It was blasphemy for him to say, I am God. The disciples believed it. They were convinced of it. If you read the epistles, it talks about it over and over again. The Church of the Nazarene and every Christian church believes that Jesus is the representation of God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. I'm pretty sure every Baptist church, including that one, would say in theology and doctrine, we believe Jesus is God. And he represents the Father.
The Bible does say that Jesus is God, and it says he's the Son of God, and it says he's the image. He's the express image of the Father. So, yeah, if he's saying, do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I don't know what that has to do with this discussion.
So Jesus as God comes to show us what God is like and how he sounds and what tone he uses and what are his actions. And then Jesus said one other thing in the Sermon on the Mount, especially, all the law and prophets are fulfilled in me. If we want to understand God, we need to look at Jesus. That's why it's so egregious to me that that sermon didn't contain any of Jesus. Because he's the representation of our Father.
wait a minute, his logic is that all the law is contained in Jesus, and then he said there's no Jesus in it, but yet Brother Oz used the Old Testament law in his sermon. So you can't have it both ways. If he used the law and that's Jesus, and then say there's no Jesus in it, it's a self-refuting argument. And I'm sure that Brother Oz used all kinds of verses in his sermon. It doesn't have to be only red letters or something like that to be the Bible. Jesus Christ, again, is the entire Word of God.
In one of the most quoted scriptures, Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then he went on to say this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I don't understand how we've gotten it so upside down as believers that we think it's our job to condemn. Jesus said it wasn't his job to condemn. If it's not his job to condemn, it is certainly not my job to condemn.
Well, that's funny, because here's the thing. Jesus literally said that there's one that condemns you, and it's Moses, who they trusted in. So, yeah, obviously the main purpose of Jesus coming was not to condemn anyone. Otherwise, everybody would have gone to hell the moment he came back that didn't believe in him. So Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. But Jesus Christ has a different mission. When he comes back the second time, he is going to condemn all those that didn't believe in him. In fact, he's going to pour out his wrath upon them. So it's really just a straw man argument again to suggest that Jesus will never condemn anyone because when he first entered the world, he didn't. That was just a different mission that Jesus Christ had. And of course, the Bible prescribed the death penalty in the Old Testament law. That's following the law of God. It's not like we're doing something bad because Jesus didn't do that his first mission here. Jesus is going to be the judge of the world. And guess what? Jesus Christ is going to send all those that didn't believe in him to hell. So this is a silly argument to try and suggest the fact that just because Jesus' mission on earth was to save people means that no condemnation exists. In fact, when you keep reading that verse, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light." So the fact that Jesus even entered into the world, that light coming in the world, was a condemnation. Now, of course, Jesus himself didn't go around just condemning people, but they were already condemned because they had not believed in him. So this pastor really just doesn't understand any scripture and is just trying to pull out familiar passages to try and trick people or lull them to sleep so as to try and get them confused on what the Bible really teaches.
Anytime we are condemning, anytime we are harsh and unloving, we are not like Jesus.
Anytime we're harsh, we're not like Jesus. Didn't Jesus like make a cord of whips and walk into the temple and like whip people out of the building and throw tables? Was that harsh? Or was that like so loving and so nice or something? I mean, was it really loving and nice when Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they are of their father, the devil? I mean, was that just super nice? Was it when he said, "Woe unto you lawyers," when he called the Pharisees serpents and vipers and said that they were devouring widows' houses? I would say that was pretty harsh. So I don't understand what this guy's point is, but the word harsh isn't even found in the Bible. But I think that Jesus was harsh plenty of times, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes that's pretty harsh.
That sermon just wasn't Christian. There's nothing else to be said. In the Sermon on the Mount, after he made the point that he was the fulfillment of the law, he said a whole bunch of statements that began with, "You have heard, our ancestors were told," or, "You have heard that it was said," depending on which version you are reading. And then he just listed so many of the things that were said in the Old Testament. He starts with, "You've heard that it was said," or, "Our ancestors were taught, you must not murder. But I say, don't even call them a fool." If we want to be harsh, you could say that Jesus, the representation of God, is taking this commandment not to murder, and he's saying, even if we call them names, we should be put to death because murder was a capital.
Whoa, this guy takes a strange application. He says because Jesus said thou shalt not kill, and then he says beyond just killing, you shouldn't even get angry with your brother and, you know, call him Raca or say thou fool unto him. Or you shouldn't hate your brother in your heart because that's a type of murder in the sense of just it's in the same category of sin. But Jesus didn't say in Matthew chapter number 5 that people should be put to death for having hatred in their heart or for despising someone without a cause or calling someone a name undeservedly. You know, he literally said in Matthew chapter number 5 that you're not supposed to call your brother a fool for no reason. But he didn't say that you're never allowed to call someone a fool because he literally says in Matthew chapter 23, ye fools. He calls the Pharisees fools. So is Jesus contradicting himself by calling people fools? No, of course not. This guy is taking this passage so out of context. And notice that Jesus didn't say, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill, but I say kill people. Or there's no problem with murder anymore. No, Jesus was elevating righteousness by saying, not just should you not only kill people, you shouldn't even desire to kill people, or you shouldn't have hatred in your heart for someone when it's just completely undeserved, when they've done nothing wrong. You just get mad at people or hate people. And look, that exists in our world. People hate people for just the skin color. It's considered racism. Or people hate other people because they are envious of their possessions or their goods, whereas they've done nothing wrong, they haven't hurt or harmed them, but they just decide that they hate these people. Or maybe they just hate people because they believe the Bible. You know, they could hate a church that actually believes the Word of God, even though they do nothing to them, they've never hurt or harmed them, but they just decide they hate those people because they don't like what the Bible has to say. That makes me think of him and this group protesting us. But this is just a bizarre interpretation of Matthew chapter number 5, and it's false.
Offense. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say don't even look at a woman to lust. And so harshness is Jesus saying adultery, if you lust, you're guilty.
Yeah, of course that's a form of adultery, but nowhere in the New Testament is Jesus suggesting then to put them to death or that somehow the death penalty was dissolved because of this reason. This guy's conflating all kinds of issues and is just really not understanding any scripture, which makes sense because he's not even saved.
You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, the full representation of God, a complete new understanding of how we ought to interact with our fellow human beings, I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
You know, people act like I don't believe that verse, but of course I believe that verse. You know, there's a lot of people that hate Steadfast Baptist Church and hate our church that aren't these protesters, that aren't, you know, these God-hating homosexuals. There's plenty of other Christians or non-Christians or people that say, I just don't like your church, or I don't like you guys, or I'm mad at you. And of course, we should pray for those people. You know, there's been a lot of people, even in government, that have treated us very poorly and done us wrong. And it wouldn't be right for us to just hate them because they've done us evil. We should still love those people, pray for those people, and do good on those people. But you know what? The people that hate God, that have rejected the Lord and are worthy of the death penalty, I'm not going to change my mind because of what Matthew chapter number 5 says, because that would be taking out of context. The Bible says it's a time to love and a time to hate. And you know what? We should love our personal enemies, but we shouldn't love those that hate God. I mean, 2 Chronicles chapter number 19 says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So according to the Bible, I'm not supposed to love people that hate God, that are haters of the Lord, that are the ministers of the devil. I mean, is this guy going to go so far as to say he loves the devil? Does he love demons? Does he love Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and is burning in hell? I mean, does he love Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and became a reprobate? I mean, does he love Adolf Hitler? Does he love, you know, any kind of just serial killer or mass serial rapist or something like that? I mean, that would be a bizarre doctrine that the Bible is not taking the scriptures to. One easy way to understand this is the fact that David killed Goliath and loved Saul. Goliath was not someone who just hated David personally. He was a hater of God. That's why David hated him and killed him. Saul, while being saved, was persecuting David wrongfully, but David still showed love and compassion towards King Saul and didn't wish him evil. So in a Christian life, if someone is, you know, persecuting you, not understanding what they're doing, we should show them grace and mercy and long-suffering. Whereas those that just hate God and never want to be saved, I'm not going to show love and compassion towards that individual. And I'm going to obey verses like in Psalms 139, which says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee." So, you know, I guess this guy doesn't have Psalms 139 in his Bible. I don't know what version he's using, but it's certainly not a King James, and he certainly doesn't read it.
The more I got to thinking about what Jesus said and who he was, and then relating back to that message on the fear of God and them pronouncing this hatred, I was reminded, I fear God as well. But the fear of God causes me to love people and not hate them. The fear of God, as represented by Jesus Christ, ought to push me, ought to... This new commandment includes a different standard of conduct. See, the rabbis had said, as they tried to interpret the commandments, they said, you know, it's all right for you to hate Gentiles because they're not part of the family of God, so you can hate them. So they had refocused what it meant to be a gracious people. Even in
that was wrong to hate Gentiles. Gentiles aren't just reprobate. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So, of course, that would have been wrong.
Even in the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, there is this subjective standard. But Jesus is saying, now there's no more subjective standard. Here's how you must treat everyone. That is, you must love them like I loved you. I left heaven. I sacrificed everything. I died on a cross for you. That's how you must love other people.
That's again, he doesn't understand any of the Bible. He's saying that Jesus telling people to love his enemies somehow is different than do unto other people as you'd have them do unto you. No, that's the same. If I mistreated somebody, of course I would want them to be nice to me despite that. So the fact that he's saying somehow that loving your enemies is different than doing unto others as they would do unto you, that's foolishness. And here, I fully agree with that statement, because if I was a murderer, you know, I would be worthy of the death penalty. And as Paul said in the book of Acts, I refuse not to die. You know, the Apostle Paul believed in the death penalty. You know, I believe in having the same rules and the same standards for every single person. You know, people that commit murder and rape and homosexuality and all these other aggravated crimes, child molestation, they all deserve the death penalty. And if me or my church members or anybody that I know was guilty of that crime, I would want them to get the exact same punishment as anyone. I'm not playing favoritism here, and I'm not suggesting something that is for only one group of people. We should have the same standards and have the same rules for everybody to abide by. It's this guy that's just self-contradictory, doesn't even understand what he's saying, and somehow suggesting the idea that loving your enemies is something that you wouldn't want other people to do to you. I think that he's just really confused.
He's setting them up to understand that how they feel about someone else doesn't matter. You understand that? How you feel doesn't matter.
Well, I agree with that. How you feel doesn't matter. Whatever the Bible says is the truth, and we should just believe that. You know, if I love somebody and don't want them to die, but they're worthy of a death penalty, then they should get that, and vice versa. So it's I don't care what I think or feel personally. I only care what the Bible says.
The standard is God's love. It doesn't matter how you feel about the other person. You are called, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to love them the way Jesus loved us.
I agree we should love people the way Jesus does, and I should hate the way that Jesus does.
You say, but I don't like their politics. It doesn't matter. Your feelings about it just don't matter. Now, if I'm a counselor and I'm sitting and you come in and you tell me your feelings, I'm going to care about how you feel. But when we're talking about this, it doesn't matter how you feel. I don't like how they got to our country. It doesn't matter. You're called to love them. I don't like the faith they practice. It doesn't matter. You're called to love them like Jesus loved us. It doesn't.
Yeah, it doesn't matter if they're a Satanist or anything. Just, you know, just love people no matter what. I mean, this is bizarre.
It doesn't matter how you feel. In fact, let's just stop and say, it doesn't matter how I feel about things. I need to love people like Jesus. You want to say it with me? I think it'd be good for us. Say it with me. It doesn't matter how I feel about things. I need to love people like Jesus loved me. I remember a few years ago when our Muslim brothers and sisters, their neighbors, were threatened by a Christian. And God just put it on our hearts and said, you need to reach out and love to them. You need to protect them. And there were some people in our church that I don't really like them. Doesn't matter. We are called to love them like Jesus loved us.
I have no idea what situation he's bringing up. Personally, I hate the religion of Islam, but sure, you should love Muslims by giving them the gospel. But I'm not going to like support a false religion against Christianity. So I don't understand what he's bringing up here. But of course, we should love Muslims to be kind to them and give them the gospel. I don't hate Muslims just because they're in a false religion. But I do hate Islam.
I don't like their politics. Doesn't matter. I don't like their race. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. We need to love them. I think today, if Jesus could come to the mic and it be live streamed all across this community, I think he'd say this.
He wouldn't be at your mic.
You have heard it said in the Old Testament and from a neighboring preacher that homosexuals should be put to death. But I say to you.
And then he would quote.
But I say to you, you must love them like I love you.
Well, that's funny, because when the Lord came down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, he loved them with fire and brimstone from the Lord. So if that's the type of love that Jesus Christ modeled for me in the book of Genesis chapter 19 and in Jude, then I feel like I'm pretty much right there with him.
I'm absolutely convinced that's what he would say.
I also personally think it's blasphemous for people like him to get up and just tell us what Jesus would say when it's not quoting the Bible, because Jesus already told us how he feels and everything that he would say. So if you're not going to quote scripture, really you're just adding to God's word.
So as I wrestled with this, and boy, this week was tough.
Why is it so tough? Are you like a homosexual yourself? Or why is it so hard, you know, for you to exist and mind your own business even?
Lots of conversations. I've reached out to so many people that I have confidence in their insight and wisdom, and I've gotten from them, and nearly every one of them have encouraged me with this. Lynn, this is in your front yard. It is public. How dare you be quiet about it? You can't. In staff meeting, Pastor Jonna said something that I didn't disagree with, and it just prompted me. She said, Pastor, you have to speak out about this. A couple years ago, when our Muslim neighbors were threatened, you took us publicly to reach out to them. These are our neighbors. We've got to love them. It doesn't matter what other preachers have said. Our mandate is to be like Jesus. It has to be. The band is going to come and we're going to have a closing prayer time. I hope you'll join me. We pray with broken hearts for both. For someone who calls themselves a pastor and says that, than it is for those who are caught in that lifestyle. In fact, in this whole process, I mean, there's part of me just really angry. They're giving the body of Christ a black eye. That really makes me angry. And so it's harder for me to love them. In fact, they're right up there with traffickers. And they're right up there with drug cartels of people that I really struggle. But we're going to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church because, see, it doesn't matter how I feel about what they said.
Can you please not pray for me when you're going to equate me with sex traffickers? I mean, he's literally going to say that our church preaching Leviticus 20:13 is the exact same as people that are literally trafficking children and abusing children and putting them through slavery and all kinds of abominations. He's going to say it's just as hard to pray for someone like that as it would for me. Well, first of all, you shouldn't even be praying anything good towards traffickers anyways. You should be praying imprecatory prayers, which are constantly mentioned in the Word of God, like break out their teeth and their mouth, O God. You know, those are the type of prayers that you should be praying for the traffickers. Drug cartels, I would say most of them are probably reprobate. I probably am not going to have a lot of kind prayers towards those individuals. Maybe some of the lower level people could be rescued from that nonsense. I don't know. But to then equate a Baptist church and literally, you know, he didn't just say Pastor Shelley. He said Steadfast Baptist Church. So you're really going to say all of the men, women, all the children, all the little babies that come to our church are on the same level as drug traffickers and these sex traffickers, as it's so hard for you to pray for them. This guy is evil and wicked. This guy is making all kinds of false comparisons. He has no idea what the scripture says. He's an unsaved false prophet, and you should run away screaming from his church. Now, he's going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray that the Lord destroys him for being a wicked false prophet and taking people to hell. That's the kind of prayer that I'm going to pray for this individual. And you say, well, that's not loving. Well, you know what? The Bible makes it clear that we're not supposed to love those that hate the Lord. And the worst people I personally think are the false prophets, those that are preaching a false gospel and leading people straight into hell. And you know what? If he wants all of these freaks and weirdos to go to his church, that's fine. Go to their church. But I cannot believe, and I've heard, I don't know if this is true or not, I've heard he wants to provide them with food and water and all kinds of stuff like that. And, you know, what kind of a wicked, evil person is going to assist Satan against another church? It's obvious that it's just Satan helping Satan against a real church. And if you're fooled by this guy, I mean, you really have pretty much no hope. If you even think that anything he said is legitimate, you need to watch our Bible Way to Heaven and get saved, because it may be too late for you. I don't know, but this guy does not believe the scriptures. Don't fall for this fake, nice, this insincere, you know, minister of Satan. The Bible warns that the ministers of the devil, they're always transforming themselves into angels of light. This guy doesn't even seem to be a very convincing minister of light, since he doesn't know anything in the Bible and is going to literally compare an entire church family to traffickers. I mean, what kind of a wicked, evil thing is that to say? Well, God bless you guys. I hope that you actually take the Bible off the shelf, read it for yourself, check out our sermons. Great sermon by Brother Dylan Oz, Why We Won't Shut Up. And that's still true today, because this is Steadfast Baptist Church.